spectacular as always. At this time, it is a great privilege for me to invite up Doug, who is our special guest speaker from the Gideons. Move the microphone. It's got to get closer. Turn the heat up. Ellen's cold. Before he gets into his presentation, though, I'd like to just say, my father, as some of you may know, he is actually, well, he was born and raised Jewish. And eventually, though, after he graduated from college, he ended up working at a rescue mission for youth, troubled youth. And while there, he so happened to find a Bible just in one of the shelves, and he started to read it. And it was actually through that he came to be a believer. And it was through him just simply reading the New Testament in particular that he came to the faith. I don't know if it was a Gideon's Bible, but I know that's what the Gideons do, is that they do try to leave these Bibles so that way people will read them. And the truth is that the word is really powerful. When you read it, there's something to it. So I thank you so much, and I ask you to come on forward. Thank you so much, Doug.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yep.
Sandy Boyd thought to herself, this is my drug dealer's car, and I know they're not Christians. Sandy had driven her car off the side of a road and leaned her seat back. And when she leaned her seat back, her one hand fell down to the side and another one fell down in between the seat and the center console. And she felt something down there, and she picked it up, and it was a Gideon New Testament. Sandy's grandmother had raised her and her sisters to introduce her to witchcraft, introduce her and her sisters to witchcraft when they were just young girls. And so that's what she grew up with, as being exposed to that. And her father took it a step beyond into the occult and into Satanism. And the relationship that the family structure had was one of, it wasn't a loving family relationship that it was based upon, but it was on control and manipulation. And her father introduced her to drugs, and with the introduction of drugs is how he used her in rituals. So she was just a young girl at the time, and her one older sister resisted this. And she observed that as her older sister resisted her father's attempts at controlling this aspect of her life, they admitted her older sister into a psychiatric hospital. So that made Susan more compliant to her father's demands and commands. But as time went on, she realized that she had this longing in her heart to be loved. And as a youth, the option that she had, or the only option she felt she had, was to run away. So she ran away, and she got married as a young teen and had a child, but she was still addicted to drugs. And so her father would use this to somehow, through his network of people, he would find her and use her drug addiction to bring her back. And so this went on repeatedly. When she was married, though, she had a child, but the basis of the marriage was not one that was on solid ground. So that marriage fell apart. And she tried to maintain custody of her child, but, you know, doing what a person like that only knows how to do, she sold herself with prostitution so she had money to feed her addiction. And so when that happened, she was devastated. And so to fill the void, to kind of fulfill the need to have this longing for love satisfied, she went and got married again. And, of course, that marriage failed as well. But this time, she was able to maintain custody. And at about that time, her older sister was old enough to sign herself out of the psychiatric hospital. So the two of them were roommates. And one night, while Susan was lying in her bed, she felt something nudge the foot of her bed. And when she was aware of what it was, she saw an apparition, something at the foot of her bed. And it gestured to her, and it said, "It's time. It's time for you to pass on to your daughter what your grandmother passed on to you." Now, here again, she's still a young person, And she didn't fully understand the magnitude of this, but she recognized that it was significant because in all of her years in the occult, she'd never had an experience like this. And so in her thinking, she thought, she didn't want her daughter to go down the same life path that she went. So in her mind, the only thing to do was to take her life so that her daughter would be referred into the network of child care services and maybe get adopted by what she would consider a normal family, that so she could grow up feeling the love that she never had. So here's Sandy in a car, reclining, a knife in one hand, about to kill herself, and she comes into contact with God's word. Now, she made the comment as she was presenting this that she knows it's not the custom of Gideons to be tossing New Testaments into the windows of cars, but somehow she found the New Testament, and the New Testament found her when she needed it. And as she was leafing through it, she found a sinner's prayer in the back. She recognized that this is, you know, a need that she had to commit her life to the Lord, because the Lord that she had been serving had brought her to the place where she was at the end of her road. And so she repented, and as she tells it, her life was transformed, and now there's a new generational custom in her family serving the Lord and not serving the Lord of darkness. A young boy, his name was Hugh Ross. Hugh came to his parents at age 7, and he asked his parents, "Are stars hot?" And his parents thought for a second, "Well, yeah, of course they're hot." And then he asked them, "Why are they hot?" And they said, "Well, here's some bus money. How about you go down to the library and find out why stars are hot?" And so that began Hugh's lifelong career in astronomy, astrophysics, and meteorology. As Hugh was studying this, he learned from his study of cosmology that the causal agent could not be explained from what they observed inside of the observable universe. So he reasoned that if the universe had a beginning, that it must have a beginner who existed outside of space-time. So that piqued his curiosity, and he began to research some of the holy books to see if any of the holy books had an explanation for this. In all of the holy books, only one of them offered a plausible explanation for what they were observing in cosmology. And one day, in a class, a classroom in a lecture hall, the assignment was given to the students to calculate the probability of a thermal anomaly occurring where all of the random air molecules that were sub-freezing air molecules would coalesce around a person and cause them to freeze to death. So when he did the calculation, Hugh discovered in that lecture hall that day that he had far greater chance of freezing to death due to a thermal anomaly than for all of Moses' statements in the scripture to be accurate based on what they were observing in cosmology. So that began Hugh to research even deeper. Now, I forgot to tell you a part of the story. When Hugh was about 11 years old in a classroom in Canada, two gentlemen showed up in business suits with a box, left it at the front of the room, and said, "Whenever you're leaving today, help yourself to one of these New Testaments. They're free." So like the rest of the children, something was free. He took it, put it in his pocket, took it home, and left it on the shelf. And that was age 11. At age 19, Hugh Ross, through his observation of the cosmos and what he discovered in Scripture, he signed his name in the back of his copy of the New Testament. Now, my name's Doug Hartman. I'm one of the most recent members of the Clinton County Gideon chapter. I'm all the way here this morning from Beach Creek, Pennsylvania, which is not far from Lock Haven. So that's where I come from this morning. I was telling the pastor, this is kind of like a nostalgic journey for me. I grew up in the same place I live now, not far away. I actually built a house in my parents' backyard, so I'm real close to home. And my father used to drag me out of bed at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and we would come up to Wellsboro on a day just like this in the fall to go rabbit hunting. And we would stop at the Wellsboro Diner and have breakfast. In fact, that's what I did this morning on my way here to complete the full cycle of my nostalgic journey. And so this is like like a neat little reminder of a snapshot of my earlier life. But the Gideons, now I don't know if you're familiar with the how the Gideons International operate, but my experience has been with the Gideons, you know, I wasn't a big brain scientist who was, you know, trying to fathom the origin and existence of the universe. And I wasn't somebody who was on the, on the side of the road contemplating suicide. My story is similar to the pastor's story. I grew up in a Christian home, went to, Sunday school and church my whole life. And I had a stack of Bibles this high, any version you could think of, NIV and New King James, King James. So the scriptures were not something that was hidden from me, and God's word and God's will wasn't something that was hidden to me. So I knew about the Gideons, and I knew what their ministry was. But as time passed, God kind of reveals himself to us in the ways that we can understand. And at some point, he convinced me the importance of his word and my submission to his word. And so the Gideons International, probably one of the only organizations that would have me as a member. So I joined up here, it was late last year, and became active at the earlier in this year. So what is Gideons International? We're an international group of professional business people who distribute Bibles. Now, some of you already know that. We distribute Bibles into hotels, nursing homes, care centers. We distribute Bibles through different associations, ambulance associations, firemen, military. We do what are called blitzes. In fact, I was just to one not too long ago down on the college, Penn College of Technology, where you just stand out on the sidewalk and hand out New Testaments to the people who pass by, primarily the students. And so that's fundamentally what we do. We, present God's word to those who need them. We do scripture blitzes. I can't think of exactly what they're called, but then internationally, Gideons will go to a place like Nicaragua or Indonesia, or like Mexico City. Mexico City is one of those places where they handed out, I think it was almost 500,000 Bibles in Mexico City. So partnering with Gideons International, in fact, that's how the Gideons International first formed, was two guys thought, what can we do as traveling businessmen to just complement what we do and serve God. And it kind of came to just distributing Bibles in hotels. And at the first meeting, that was when the local church and the Gideons formed that connection, where the local church would provide the funds for the Bibles to be distributed to the hotels. And so from that early beginning, that's been the nature of the relationship. So the Gideons can't do what the Gideons do without the local church. In fact, I'm a local church member. That's one of the requirements to be a Gideon. And so the needs of the Gideons, if you're thinking or if you're motivated or led by the Spirit to think of what you could do in support of Gideons, just think of your church. The Gideons have the same needs as a local church would have. Workers to go out and do the work like I'm doing now. In fact, this is a little bit of a challenge to my conscience. One of the things I like the least about religious stuff is asking for money. But that's one of the things that the Gideons has me doing. So like we mentioned in Sunday school, it's kind of God's way of kind of bringing you back to level. Me on my high horse, I don't like the idea of how religion does that, and so I thought I could kind of eliminate that as a category, but here I am. Eventually, I'll be asking for money. So anyhow, that's just how God works. The thing that you don't expect to be doing is the very thing that God has you to do. So you can support the Gideons by financially. A Bible like this costs $1.32. The kind of Bible you would find in a hotel room or a hospital waiting room, they're $5 a piece. And so, and that's just basically what it boils down to, is Gideon's furnished Bibles to into the hands of people at the crossroads of life where they happen to be, because, well, and that's the question that that should come up, or at least could come up, is what's so important? What is it about the Bible? Why is that an important thing? And so, there are a couple of things that I made note of that I've learned through my time as the God has opened His Word to me and revealed Himself to me from His Word. The first thing is that Christ and His Word are the same thing. So says His Word. And you're probably familiar with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then on down in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Revelation 19, verse 13, He who is clothed with the robe dipped in blood, His name is called Word of God. So Christ and His Word are the same thing. So says His Word. The Scriptures declare themselves as truth. Truth isn't what we define it as. It exists. Truth has to exist in a category all by itself. Otherwise, it's not truth. So the Scriptures identify themselves as truth. In Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. In a prayer, Jesus is praying to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That came directly from the head guy. He said that. That's not my idea. That's from Christ. Christ declares Himself as truth. In John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, I know probably once a month or every so often you have a communion service here. You know, in John chapter 6, Christ Himself has a complete and thorough teaching of what communion is. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have anything to do with me. And what is the will of Him who sent me? The will of Him who sent me is that you believe on who He sent. And He's talking about Himself. And he winds these two strands together about the will of the Father in heaven and eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And some of His disciples say, what's He talking about? We can't. And then Jesus challenges His disciples, and, "Well, what do you think?" And they're like, "Well, where else can we go? You're the only ones who have the words of truth." And this is what Jesus says in response. In John chapter 3, verse 36, or I'm sorry, it should be 63. I got that wrong. I don't know how many times I've read that verse, but the one time that verse, I read it, and it was like someone jammed on the brakes and out the windshield I went. This is Jesus Himself making this statement. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit and life. The Spirit gives life. The words I speak are spirit and life. It's all about Him. It's from Him. He speaks spirit and life. Think about in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, "Hey, we know you're someone special because no one else can do the things that you're doing unless God's with him." And Jesus says, "Well, you got to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "Born again? How's that? How do you go a second time?" He goes, "No, don't worry about that. You've got to be born of flesh, or you have to be born of spirit, and you have to be born of water." And he goes, "Don't marvel that I said that you have to be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." My wife is Brazilian. She speaks Portuguese, and they switch subject and predicate sometimes. But when you switch it around, sometimes it helps you understand it a little bit better. Everyone who's born of the Spirit is like the wind. You cannot tell where they're coming from or where they're going. Well, that told me is that I don't have a part in that. Whoever gets born again, that's all under the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm not necessary for that. So says God's Word. And then Paul describes it, he explains it in this way. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So that's coming from the flesh perspective toward this thing that Christ himself says, I speak the words of spirit and life. It's the Spirit who gives life. And we can't tell, it's like a target. We don't even know where the target is, because only the Spirit knows. Okay, the scriptures reveal our orientation, or the orientation of God toward us. In Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Paul describes it in this way in 1 Corinthians 1:29. No flesh can glory in his presence. In John chapter 5, Jesus makes this statement, I do not accept glory from human beings. And then in Isaiah explains it a little bit differently, a little more thoroughly. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So, I guess I duplicated that. So the scriptures set the foundation for how we are to understand our relationship with God. And it's not like God's here and we're here. It's, I can't reach far enough. And the only thing that's sufficient to close that gap is Christ himself. Okay, and then here, the scriptures identify themselves as the means through which God reveals himself to us. And this is Isaiah 55:11. Says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. When God revealed that to me, boy, did it take the pressure off. I mean, I don't know if anyone actually told me, Doug, you have got to, the only way to apprehend something in the spirit is through the flesh, but that's how I lived my life. I thought that I could produce something, some fruit of the spirit, through the actions of my flesh. So, so God's word comes and meets you right where you are. I'm in sales. And one day I was trying to simplify this whole idea of what it takes to make a sale. And then I was thinking it through, and I thought to myself, and using myself as the example. So I go to the store and I'm going to buy an alarm clock. And I get there, and there's all different kinds of alarm clocks. There's blue ones with a white backlit screen, and there's black backlit with the numbers. And there's some that, you know, have radios, and now the new ones you can plug your phone into it. And there are all these options, but wherever the sale occurs is wherever value intersects budget. Now, you know, some of that stuff has value to me. The extra doodad and the hoo-hickey, I think, yeah, I like that. I like the color. I like the, or it has, doesn't have them as much value. Or my budget is, I just don't want to spend that much, or I don't have that much. But wherever value intersects budget, ding, 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 that's where the sale always occurs. Always. Well, similarly, and maybe this is a really crude illustration, but wherever God's word and God's spirit intersect in the heart of an individual, that's where transformation takes place. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. I'm not necessary, but for some weird reason, some unexplainable reason, God chooses to use us to be the ministers, to administer his word. He transforms us into vessels that are fit for his use, even though we're completely and utterly unfit. And that's the marvel, that's the beauty of it, is that when his word and his spirit somehow intersect in us, then there's something that that has purpose and has use for God. And so if, again, if you're thinking about what it is that you could do, pray about a Gideon. Maybe that's something that you could do. Maybe you could come out and do a scripture blitz and handing out Bibles or and there's all different types of things that the Gideons are into. But and then some Gideons actually, you know, I'm not one who's been able to yet, but the idea is kind of planted in my head to go on a trip to some other country somewhere. But yeah, that's the Gideon presentation. There are some other things. You know, Gideons have, if you want to give, you can go online. In fact, if I know now, we just had a meeting. Someone came to our group and made a presentation that there is a way that you don't have to become an actual Gideon like I've become, but you can. It's called the classification as a friend of a Gideon, where you can actually buy Gideon Bibles and distribute them on your own. You don't have to be a Gideon to access Bibles through the Gideons to distribute those. If that's something that you would have an interest in, or something that you know God may have put it in your head, like, yeah, God's word, it's important, let's get it out. So, but anyway, again, I just want to thank you for your time. Thank you for letting me, you know, share some of my thoughts. This is one of the things that, of course, I've discovered about myself. I mentioned that my wife is a Brazilian, and in the double helix of my DNA, there are two things that I truly love. One of them is Brazilian barbecue, and the other is sharing God's word. Thank you.
Amen. Let's hand it for Doug and the Gideons. Alrighty. Let's have a quick prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Gideons and their work, and we thank you for Doug for coming out and sharing with us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Doug in regards to his mission, what you've called him to do, which is to simply proclaim the word, to bring the word to people where they're at. And as he said in his presentation, at the crossroads of their lives, Lord, we know that your word is capable of changing people. It's capable of bringing light out of darkness. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless them in their mission. We ask that you would continue to provide your word to us, provide your word to those who are in need, and that ultimately it would be found filled with the Spirit, and that they would know that they can be saved from all of their circumstances. So, again, Lord, we thank you for all of these things. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.